The reading is taken from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 21, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind."
Thanks, Anna, for doing the reading. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that I asked you for a little bit of preacher's license, I called it, when Jesus went into the synagogue, and we titled that message, "When Jesus Comes to the Church, What Will the Effect Be?" And I want to do a little bit of the same today. Don't you think it's great to have at least one day in the year when, which we call Father's Day? Do you think that's a good idea? At least one day? I don't hear too many of the dads saying. Jesus had a father, right? He had an earthly father, Joseph. Jesus lived his life under his heavenly father. You're not going to find the word father in the text, and nor are you going to find the word leader. It's not here. But I do believe, as I've read the text, that you're going to find a model of leadership under pressure. Because it really doesn't matter whether you're male or female. If you're a disciple of Jesus, to some degree, you're called to be a leader, to take a lead. Husbands, dads, you have a unique calling to be the leader in your marriage and in your family. Moms, you're always leading in terms of being an example in your home. And I know that some, I know Linda, for example, is a leader in the workplace. And there are many other ladies here today who are leading in the work context. You're a young person here today. You want to grow up to become a man who either is mentoring godly men, or if you're a young lady, you want to be a woman to whom others can look up to. So last week when Jesus comes to church, and this week when Jesus calls you to lead, let's ask his help. Father, thank you for your word, which is always timely. And thank you for your word, which always comes to us with great freshness, because you are the author of your word. We do want to be astounded. we don't just want to sing it. We want in our hearts to be astounded by your grace to us in the gospel. And so thankful for Jesus, who came to be our Savior, who rose from the dead, that we may be empowered to live lives that speak of the goodness and gladness of God the Father. So help us today as we look at this passage. And we each one of us, I don't think there's anybody here today who doesn't want to leave here more like Jesus than when we first came together. In his name we ask it. Amen. Is anybody here today who doesn't want to be popular? Now, I'm not talking about making a name for yourself. I am talking about making a difference. I mean, surely
Surely if you are a believer, you want to be somebody that others can say, this is, you know, this is a man, this is a woman that I can learn from. Here's somebody that I really want to spend time with. Now, I know we've just come through a series of conflicts that Jesus had, right, with the religious leaders. But if at this time there'd been a competition to find Mr. Popular of the Year, Jesus would have been the winner. It's about 18 months since Jesus was baptized, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased." Jesus never had to advertise to draw a crowd, right? There'd been preachers before, but no preacher like this. There'd been guys who'd done miracles before, but no one like this. If you're a reporter from BBC World or CNN, you might have gone to the crowds and said to them, you know, you keep coming, you're from the north of Galilee, why are you here? And you, Miss B, you're from Nazareth, why have you come? And they just keep coming, and they keep on streaming. And they come from the south, they come from Jerusalem, and they come from across the River Jordan. And some have taken 1 week, some 2 weeks with ill people and paralyzed people, and they're pressing, and they're pressing, and they're pressing in. And with it, the demons are busy. How does Jesus deal with pressure? Whether you're a dad today or whoever you are, how do you deal? You know, how does God want you to keep your focus in the pressures, which always come, right, with life and work? I think that Jesus is a good model. He's the best model for us to follow. So we learn very simply that when Jesus calls you to lead, who you are matters a lot more than what you can give. I don't think it's surprising that everybody wants their slice of Jesus. If you're popular, everybody wants their slice of you. The more popular you are, the more pressure. And the word is spread. Here's a man with compassion like we've never seen. Here's a man who heals. And so wherever he goes, there's this, we could call them today, I guess, groupies. Groupies who are hanging on to him. Verse 8, when they heard what he was doing, literally great multitude came to him. That's pressure. And there's a lovely touch, you know. Today, he might have had a getaway car. But you see in verse 9, Jesus requests a getaway boat. A little time alone, some food, some rest. And I think he's an example for us. If you're juggling with so much today in your life, you're on the tightrope of life, I want you to see in the text that when the demands get heavy, you need to fight for focus. It's not easy. It's not easy. Don't you think that in his manhood, Jesus was tempted to be all things to all people? Give people whatever they want. And what do the people want as they press in on him? They're not thinking about what he wants, right? He needs rest and he needs privacy. He needs time alone. No, give us what we want, and when we've got that, we'll take a little more from you. It's a reminder to me. It's a reminder to you, dads. It's a reminder to you, moms. It's a reminder to you, whoever you are, anyone who leads, that unless you are more centered on what the Lord wants of you than what others want from you, you're going to go round and round and round and run yourself into the ground. Maybe in this week you look back and you think, man, I've done 101 things and life is getting busy and busier. What may have been different if I said no? Sometimes. How could I bless others more if I was carving out more time, not just to recharge my battery, the psychologist will tell you to do that, but that I may rejoice my heart in my Heavenly Father? Very important for Jesus. Now, I know that Jesus was Jesus, right? And he could more easily discern how to do things. But I wonder how many of us are driven to pleasing people rather than pleasing God. I know the temptation. Do you fear anybody or their opinion of you? Dads, are you overly concerned of what your children might think if you take a decision that you really believe, after you've searched the scripture, is in their best interests? Moms, if you're not available 100% of the time for 100% of your children's needs, do you feel as if you're failing? You know, we can't please all in our circles, even some of the time. So why not focus on pleasing Jesus first? You know, there was a godly pastor, his name was Richard Baxter. He was a pastor in the town of Kidderminster in about the 17th century, and it was said that when he went to this little town, there was hardly one family that was godly. When he left many years after that, you could hardly find a street where there was a family who wasn't a Christian. He was a zealous leader. He loved people. He couldn't please everybody. He said this, "When I visited with one, there were 10 who were offended that I wasn't visiting with them. If those with whom I was speaking considered me to be courteous and attentive, those with whom I couldn't speak, except for a brief moment, said I was discourteous and inattentive. How many have been upset with me because God and conscience commanded me to spend my time on greater and more important things?" I don't know about you. I don't want to live under the tyranny of the urgent. You find yourself getting irritable with others and hard on yourself. When the demands are heavy, fight for focus. Fight for focus. And then when demons hinder, leaders are called to be bold. Now, you see the crowds pressing in on Jesus, and yet that's not the only pressure he's got, right? There's a spiritual onslaught. As we'd expect. Look at verse 11. "Whenever the evil, unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" I love the way that Mark wants us to see that this isn't a kind of a contest. You know, in a contest, there are two teams or two people who are struggling for victory. But that's not what's happening here, right? The demons know who Jesus is. They shout out his name. It's a kind of effort to try and control, to control Jesus, and Jesus shuts them up. That's always going to happen, you see, when evil tries to appear before God. Romans 3, verse 19, when evil surfaces, the Bible says that when God surfaces sins, every mouth will be stopped. No one can speak against the holiness of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of as if Jesus is saying, no ways am I going to let you unclean spirits reveal who I am. The cross will make that clear. Until then, you keep your mouth shut. I want you to see how this encourages us when it comes to leading. Did anybody actually see any unclean spirits approaching you this past week? I didn't, I must confess. I didn't see that. And I think that's because the days in which we live are far more subtle than just that. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. In other words, demonic teaching. In our men's prayer meeting, one of our men was sharing a dialogue that he's having, an evangelistic dialogue with some Mormons. But do you know how Paul describes deceiving spirits? And here's a word to you young people and to all of us, whether you are married or still to be married. He describes them later on in 1 Timothy 4 as those who forbid people to marry. That's interesting. Deceiving spirits. Marriage, which is a good gift, we're being told today, is no gift at all. Or for we who love Jesus, the evil one would say, don't think of your marriage as a powerful evangelistic witness. And that the point I want to make that is in a world where the gospel is advancing and the kingdom is advancing, there will be corresponding tribulation that is demonic. So leadership is not saying, just, you know, believe marriage and family is good, have good family values. It's working, if you're married, to have an attractive marriage, even when it's not exactly what you thought it would be, and leading by example. And I'm speaking to myself. A word to married men. Please don't make the mistake of identifying yourself first by your career and then by your wife. Don't do it. Don't do it. Careers are fleeting. Marriage is for life. Malachi 2 verse 15. Guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. When I was a National Service chaplain, I remember watching, you could do that, you could watch the sort of first Gulf War on screens. I remember watching it. And you might remember that one of the generals involved in the Gulf War was General Colin Powell, very distinguished man. He had a career in the military, and then he went into politics. When he was 67, he gave a very fascinating speech. He said, "Now I'm going to devote more time to my family." And it's quite ironic, you know, a man who'd given his life to serve his country, now when the children are grown and gone, now that there's no more homework to help with, no more school events, now I'm going to sort of, you know, shut down my career. And I think there's some of us here, some dads, you need to be a lot bolder in your leading. You don't want to get to 67 years of age and be a career person whose children just looked on and whose wife did the bulk of the leading. It's a message for all of us. And let me say, wives and children, if you've got a dad like this, a dad who loves the Lord Jesus and who loves the Lord Jesus more so that he can love you more, then just honor them. Honor them not just on Father's Day. Honor them every day of your life. Who you are matters more than what you can give, but friends you choose, secondly, may cost you much. They may cost you much. Jesus doesn't stay in the boat. Instead, look at verse 15. He goes up into the mountain and calls to himself those whom he wished, and they came to him. Now, we already know that he'd called Simon and Andrew and James and John and Levi, but here it seems to be kind of more formal, right? Here he's calling them to be apostles. They're going to be the foundation of the church. And don't miss the significance of the number 12. Any Jew would have understood that. 12 tribes in Israel. And it's as if Jesus is saying these 12 men are going to be, in a sense, the 12 apostles will be the foundation of something new, a church that will be for all the nations. And to what does he call them? Simply presence, presence. To share Jesus, we must be with Jesus. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. Now, if you've read any books on secular leadership, and I've read a few, there are some who say that if you're in leadership, you must always be kind of a step apart. You don't get too close, you see, because you're the boss. Now, there's always going to be a gap between Jesus and his disciples, it's natural, but when he chooses them, he does it that they might be with him. And that's the first calling if you are a disciple who wants to lead others. I wonder if they saw the privilege of that. I mean, they'd kind of been hanging around with Jesus. And now he's going to form them into spiritual marines. I wonder what a day with Jesus would have been like. I wonder what it was like to get up with Jesus in the morning. I don't see too many people in the morning when I get up. Hundi can tell you what I'm like in the morning. What must it have been like to be with Jesus in the morning when he got up? No hotels. When they slept out in the stars and they looked up into the stars and Jesus said, "You see that one and that one and that one? I made them all." And what strikes me here is that this Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't just choose these disciples to fulfill some function, but he needs their company, that each of these men had something in some way to give to him. 12 very ordinary men. These are the men who were with Jesus. These are the men who would go on to take on the world. Now, I've not met a Christian who doesn't want to do great things for God or to aspire to be great. And I think it's very easy to give into the voice to say, before God can use me, I've got to be like, and you fill in the blank. These men are so different. You've got Simon, Peter, who puts his foot in everything. You've got Simon the Zealot, and the Zealots in those days were the kind of terrorists. They changed by the grace of God. You've got Matthew the tax collector. You've got Thaddeus, whose name, by the way, was also Judas, to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. And you know what his name meant? Thaddeus? Mama's boy. Mama's boy, yeah. He was Mama's boy. In a few years' time, he would be clubbed to death because he'd become his father's son. These are the ones that God uses and gives authority to. I know that none of us are apostles, but we are sent out. we're ordinary people. Let me share with you the testimony we heard at our men's prayer meeting. Let me tell you about Ruby, Stuart's mom, whom we've had the joy of having in our home for a couple of weeks, who's suffering from Alzheimer's, godly woman, who was a missionary for many years and has lost two husbands. One day she's at Stuart and Martina's home, and they're out, and the doorbell goes, and a man appears. He appears to work for the Dutch post office, and he comes in, and he unburdens himself to her. I think he was looking for a neighbor, and she prays with him. And then later on in the day, he comes back, and Stuart and Martina get sort of so nervous that Stuart disconnects the doorbell. Because, I mean, it's a big responsibility to have your mom in your home. And wonders, you know, who was this person? Stuart shared with us the note at the prayer meeting that he got from this man who works for the Dutch post office. For the woman of God, thank you much for your prayer. Now all is okay. My family and my life is restored. God bless. Daniel! Do you see the power of evangelism even in weakness? Do you see what God can do with a person who's yielded to him? To share Jesus, we must be with Jesus, so that even if you've been with Jesus and in the last part of your life you're losing your faculties, you can still preach for Jesus Christ. Be with him. And you can be with him even when you're disappointed. Now, Mark wants us to get that. You know, I find it very interesting that when you read the list of the disciples and you read Judas Iscariot, you never just have Judas Iscariot like that. You have Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus. So the Bible doesn't cover it up. In every list, Judas is mentioned last, and in the list as one who betrayed Jesus. And as a leader, it's pretty sobering to me, and it should be sobering to you. And there's a word to us all. Judas didn't worm his way into the group. Jesus called him. And he was loyal for a while, and he served well for a while. But when the price was right and the time was right, what was on the inside came right out. Please listen to me. There's some of you here today, and you've invested in a person. Maybe your spouse, maybe your child, or you invested in another Christian and you felt, you know, here's a person I can count on, only to find that that person has grieved you deeply and maybe even stuck a knife into your back. I look at Jesus, who's our model, and I don't see that stopping him from loving or leading. He knows how it's going to turn out. And do you see in his life that had there been no betrayal, there would have been no crucifixion? And had Jesus not gone to the cross, he wouldn't have been raised from the dead? Just like the father of Jesus to use something that the enemy meant to destroy him to bring something good, which is the character of God the Father. And I'm glad that when Jesus calls us to lead, we can be real. The friends we choose may cost us much. May I say, sometimes the family that we don't choose may cost us a great deal. Jesus shows us how to take disappointment wherever it comes and how to drive us closer to him. Let me end with this today. When you're called to lead, who you are, it matters more than what you can give. Remember that the friends you choose may cost you much, but remember too that even family may box you up. I think this must have been, in a sense, the toughest for Jesus. He's commissioned his disciples to be with him, and now surely I'm going to have a bit of time out. And as he goes into a home, maybe most likely Peter's home, there's no space again, and there's no time. Verse 20, he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Now, we all come from families, right? And bear in mind that Jesus is 30 years old. He's got a family who loves him. Do you mean to say you're not eating? Well, what man doesn't eat? And wherever you go, there's a crowd. We're going to put a hedge around you, and we're going to sort of box you up unless you're stable, until you're stable. I think it kind of looks to me as if the whole family came to find Jesus, isn't it? When his family heard this, they went to take charge of him. The word there means literally to take him by force. If he's out of his mind, we're going to take hold of him and we're going to bring him home. And yet it's not quite as simple as that, you know. The culture in which they lived was a shame culture. You can get on with your life in whichever way you like, but don't you bring shame on our family. And we'll take you home until you can be what we would like you to be. Jesus, the quiet carpenter, we can live with. Jesus, who embarrasses us, who stirs up leaders, give him a cell, or today give him some sedatives. Give him some medicine. Calm him down. Two applications, and I'm going to close with this. Brothers and sisters, those who love you most always will not always want what is best for you. Just understand that. Please note that I said won't always, young people. One of the first things that I try and do when young people come to me and say, I've got to make a decision, I send them to their family, their parents. What do they think they love you most? I mean, we can understand the concern here, but if overprotection would have won the day, it would have been the end of the ministry of Jesus. Now that I'm kind of a little bit older and I've watched other dads in action, I wonder what my dad thought when, at the age of 16, I went to study. I left the small country of Zimbabwe. And it was a wild 70s to study in London. And my dad took a risk. He'd spent enough time with the Lord to know that his job wasn't to overprotect. It was to give me the foundations. And I hope that the five boys would not be a disappointment to him now that he's in heaven. I'm glad I didn't have a dad who tried to put me into a box. A father who trusted in the heavenly Father who loves me most and knows me best. Which means that all that matters in life is that you please God and do his will. Please God and do his will. Mark's going to pick up on this later. Later on in the chapter, again, the family arrives and they've got an agenda. We're on the outside and you're on the inside with others. So they send somebody in, tell Jesus to drop everything and to come with us. And you almost would think, Jesus, is very harsh, very harsh. Your family is here to see you. Really? Here are my mothers and my brothers. Well, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister, and my mother. If we don't get this right as we live for the glory of God, we'll get nothing else right in the Christian life. Dads here today, a word for you. Can your wife and your children see that wherever you may go wrong, and you will go wrong, right? You don't want to live your life with your agenda in the center and Jesus as an add-on. But because Christ is in you, he is your life. He is your life. And you delight to live for him. Billy Graham recently passed away. I've always admired his life of integrity right up until the end. But there's a lot about Billy Graham you may not know in terms of his own family life. 2 years ago, on Father's Day, 2015, one of his daughters, Ann Lotz, said this of him. Even though the world acclaimed him as a great man and so many sought him for advice, Daddy would still get on his knees. That's what she remembered of a dad. Not the preaching to thousands. Get on his knees and humbly ask the Lord for his guidance. Listen, she says, through all of this we learned that seeking God was not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. Seek God, men. seek God.
And then I can't resist but quote his grandson, who for part of his life was a preacher, Tullian Chavigian, asked him at one stage, "How do you remain so humble?" And he simply replied, "When you begin every day in the presence of the living God, when you begin every day in prayer with an open Bible, you're coming to God, you're asking him to speak through his word, and you're responding in prayer, when you start every day with God first, you don't go through the day thinking you're big. When you come into contact with God first every day, you go through the day understanding just how small and insignificant you really are." No wonder Billy Graham was such a great leader, or in his own words, a small leader for a great God. It's not just for dads. It's not just for you husbands. It's for wives and moms. It's for young people. It's for single people. It's for us as a church. Whatever else may be said of us, can it be said of us? They've got to love God. Nobody else thinks so little of themselves and so much of Jesus and others. I'm glad that today we don't take our model from Billy Graham or anybody like him. That would be to miss the point. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Jesus is our King and servant. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus saves us not only from a sinful past for a glorious future. Jesus has sent his Spirit to enable us to be leaders who make much of him and to lead others to make much of Jesus too. May God help us to be disciples who follow in the steps of the greatest leader of all and to touch this world with his compassion and his zeal. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you as we are because we can't come to you any other way. We come to you because you're the only one who knows the motives and thoughts of our hearts. And we come to you because you're a gracious God. You didn't call the disciples because they were better or more equipped than others. You called them simply because you chose to love them and because you knew that you wanted to use them so that even in their weakness, the power of the living God would be seen in them. And thank you that as disciples, we can be called to be part of that man. We don't have to be somebody else. We don't have to be put in a particular box. We are exactly as you've made us, and you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us whom you love. And so please help us as disciples who are leading in some area of life. Help us to be godly leaders, Lord. We don't just want to say good leaders, but godly leaders. Who, because we are walking in the steps of Jesus, are not only making our own hearts glad in Jesus, but are sharing him with others so that they might be glad in him too. What a great and a glorious calling. Help us and take us out into this world, we pray, to live for you, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together.
Touch your hands and put your arm around. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for winning. to me as the Son of God is stricken. It sees foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, as Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see. Strengthen every stride, give grace for every heart on, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. A saint of old still led the way, retelling trials of his grace. We hear the call for the day when the Christ shall stand in glory.
Lord, we don't just want those to be words that we've sung. We pray for that ongoing hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. And the more that we have that hunger in our hearts, the more the things of the world become strangely clear to us, and we understand what really matters when we take our last breath. And so please help us as you send us out into this world to live for you. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forevermore. Amen.